Philippians chapter 1. We are told there's going to be a lot of thoughts that I'm going to have tonight. I'm hoping that they'll kind of all run together. One of the things that I've worked on a lot is my preaching, and it takes a lot of time to work on preaching and things. I listen to just about every message I record, and I listen to it again, and I'm trying to simplify things in my preaching. And usually there should be one thing, or maybe the three points that you're trying to hit in a message. And the Lord showed me a lot of things with preaching. One pastor, I asked him for advice earlier this year, and he says, Tim, you need to have your conclusion and your invitation fit what you preached on in the message. And I'm like, yeah, I kind of know that, but I noticed that in several of my messages, they don't quite fit. And so that's something that I've worked on this year. Then there's other times, like emotionally. You know, I'm kind of shy and quiet by nature, and there's things that I get excited about, but when it comes to preaching and I listen to myself, I'm like, you know what? I was a whole lot more excited about it than what it actually sounded. You know, we have different emotional makeups, and you know, people are emotionally geared different ways. But, you know, all of us ought to have some enthusiasm. All of us ought to be excited about some things, such as knowing who Jesus Christ is. Even think about the etymology of that word enthusiasm. In theos is the root word theos, God, in God. And if there's anything to be excited about, it's to be excited about God. And I was excited many times this year, and probably shed a few tears as well when I was watching the Royals. And, you know, I was more excited this year about the Royals than I'd ever been. I had more to shout about, was more excited about the Royals than any year of my life. By the way, Roger was preaching a couple of Sunday nights ago, and he was talking about the Royals and how they'll never probably go back again. And I tried to turn the mic down. I was up there, and I turned it off, but you couldn't even tell. Nobody was able to see that I turned the mic off. And Wayne and I thought later on we should have shut the lights off. That would have, yep, see, that would have gotten your attention. And then he would stop dissing on the Royals there. But, you know, there's things that we ought to get excited about. And really spiritually, those things, you know, it ought to be an entheos, in God. We ought to be excited about the things of God. We are told in Scripture to do five things with the Word of God, actually six. But five things we are commanded to do with the Word of God. One, we're to hear the Word of God, which is what you do when you come to church. And you come to Sunday school class, you're hearing the Word of God. Two, you're to read the Word of God. We're to read it. The Lord has challenged me, and really I have to do this every year now. I read the Bible through twice in a year. That's what the Lord wants me to do. I hope that you've read through the Bible. If you've never read through the Bible completely, I want to challenge you this next year, make it your goal to read through the Bible, the entire Bible this year, this next year. And if, you know, maybe some of you ought to start doing that every single year. Well, I'm getting a lot of random thoughts, but I ask the Lord to guide me tonight. I was in Kansas during a spring break. I just got done with midterms at Ambassador. And I had my tests from the midterms, and I was just had them. My grandmother said, "Hey, can I see those?" And she says, "Quiz me on them." And so I started asking her the questions that were on my midterms in my Bible classes. And would you believe that my grandmother got just about every single answer right? She never went to Bible college. And I said, "Grandma, how do you know all of these things?" She says, "Tim, for years I've been reading through the Bible. Every year I've read through the Bible. For years I've been doing that. And it's just basic knowledge." And it just hit me, you know, here, if you read through the Bible throughout your life, you're going to get a Bible college, in a way, a Bible college education. And so I want to challenge you. That's for somebody. Somebody out there needs that. And so I want to encourage you to do that. But so we're to read the Word of God, and then we're to study the Word of God. This is where a lot of us kind of fail in. We don't study the Word of God. And so there's periods in my life where God tells me, "Tim, you need to stop and you need to study." And so this past 2 months, I've been studying through the book of Philippians. Now, I will never, that I know of, you know, as an evangelist, I won't ever preach through the book of Philippians. I'm not a pastor. I don't have the same people, the same congregation that I'm preaching to every week. And so I'm not ever going, that I know of, to preach through the book of Philippians. So this is for me. These things that I'm going to share with you this tonight, some of the things that God has shown me, this is what God worked in my life about and is still working in my life about. And so it's important that we study, because we can just run through and read through the scriptures, but there's so much more down deep in there that you can get out. And then we're also to memorize. Number four, we're to memorize the Word of God. And I hope that you've memorized some scriptures this year. As you study, you actually start to begin to memorize. I have not memorized the book of Philippians, but I could quote several verses to you in Philippians because I've studied it through. And then the ultimate thing, the number five, is to meditate. To meditate. And here is where we're losing it more than any other area. We're not meditating on the Word of God. There's so many other things that clamor for our attention, for us to think about, but God wants us to meditate on His Word. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them. Take heed to thyself, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We need to meditate on God's Word. And one preacher said, the difference between a good preacher and a great preacher is meditation. And I bet you could say the same thing for any Christian. There's between a good Christian and a great Christian is meditation. They're meditating on the Word of God. And you can't meditate on anything you haven't memorized. And so that's why the studying, you begin to memorize these things and you're meditating on it. And so those are the five things. I've heard, seen it used as illustration. Hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. And then ultimately, it's to obey. That's what it should do. We should obey the Word of God. And so there's many things that I want to go through tonight. We'll only be here for a couple of hours. I'm sure that you'll be okay. No, I don't want to be too long tonight, but there is so much here in the book of Philippians, and I don't really have much notes as far as a message prepared. So we're just going to kind of go through this and see how the Lord leads. But Philippians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. I think I'm going to go ahead and stop here. We'll just stop with this verse at the moment. You think of Paul and Timotheus, he says, the servants of Jesus Christ. What was Paul's name before he was converted? Saul. Saul means big, Paul means little. The big shot became a little shot, and it reminded him that he is nothing without Christ. I don't know if you've ever looked up your name, what it means, but there is so much in the meaning of a name. Many times in Scripture, what their name meant was describing their character. It just fit their character. And here, Timothy, means honoring God. And a couple of years ago, when I was thinking about evangelism, when God's going to pull the trigger, I went through a time of just kind of soul searching, and what is my purpose on this earth? Why has God put me here? And the ultimate thing that I came down to was that I am here to honor God. There's a lot of other things that go on in there. God's put me on this earth to preach for revival, to see souls saved, churches encouraged, and Christians revived, and so on. But ultimately, when it comes down to the very depths of my heart, the spiritual Tim, not the fleshly Tim, but the spiritual Tim, is that I want to honor God. And then it hit me. That's what my name means, honoring God. Middle name is John, beloved of God is what that means. So loved of God, I don't have to do anything for that one. God already loves me, and that never changes. But, it's so important to have a name. You think about your name. My sister's name is Connie, and her name means faithful. If I had one word to describe my sister, it would be the word faithful. And so I don't know what your name means. Maybe that will mean something to you as you look up your name. But Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Here, Paul is one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived. And yet he doesn't throw out his accolades saying, oh, I'm a doctor or I'm this or that. No, he's saying, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. One of the highlights of my year this year was being able to go back to North Carolina and go to my alma mater, Ambassador Baptist College. I was talking with one of the professors there. This guy's earned a doctorate, very brilliant man. And he says, you know, Tim, he says, what I want in my life is at the end of my life that Jesus would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says, that's what I want to be known as just a servant. And I thought, wow, here this guy, godly man, brilliant mind, but yet all he wants to be is a servant. And I appreciate Dr. Spencer so much, but you think about here, he says the servant. Now this word servant means bond slave. Bond slave. The definition of this is one who gives himself up to another's will, those whose services is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. This is a bond slave. This word servant means to be devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. Whose interest were you about in 2014? Yourself or God's? Paul says, I am a bond slave of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be that bond slave. How does your life and schedule reflect being a bond slave to Jesus Christ, being devoted to His interest, to the disregard of your own interest? You think about a slavery, and so often now we can get enslaved to sin. Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 6. Pastor mentioned this a little bit this morning. Romans chapter 6. You know, we have two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self, or serving God or serving self. And who's the better master, sin or the Savior? He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Two choices here. Either we're going to be the slave, the servant of sin, or we're going to be the slave, the servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. We have here the principle that pastor has talked about, the head, the heart, and the hand. We have the doctrine. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed. And then it says from the heart. We have the intellectual, the head, and now we have the emotion, the conviction, the heart. And then he says that form of doctrine which delivered unto you. And we have the hand, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. And so you are going to obey what God has said. That's volitional. And so the Word of God needs to get from the head to the heart to the hand, where it goes out into our heads, down into our hearts, and out into our lives. And so we have two choices here. We're either going to be the servants of sin or the servants of the Savior. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. So Paul says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. As I was studying through Philippians here, over 18 times the name Jesus Christ is mentioned. And chapter 1. And just chapter 1. His whole life seems to be about Jesus Christ. There are three things that I want to challenge you with tonight. Number one is that your life would be all about Jesus Christ. Your life would be all about Jesus Christ. In 2015, that it would be all about Jesus Christ. He says the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul says that he is a servant, but he's also a saint. The servant gives us a purpose in our lives. The saint is our purity. And without him, we have no purity. We have nothing. He makes us saints. Everything needs to be about Jesus Christ. This is not only, as we think about our position in Jesus Christ as a saint, this is not only our position, but it's a reminder of what we are to be, and that is set apart to him. Again, I remind you that the word holy or the word saint means to be set apart, but it's not just being set apart from some things, but it's being set apart to something. Set apart from sin to the Savior. That you're going to not do those things because you love God and you want to please him. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. You're going to pursue him. And so we're going to be set apart to God. And so he says this to all the saints which are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now I spent several days on that. Just that first introductory verse, so many things can be said about these things, the bishops and deacons. Then it says, grace be unto you and peace. Where would you be without God's grace? You know, so many people are looking for peace as well. They're spending a lot of money trying to get peace. They're spending a lot of their lives trying to get peace, and yet God gives it. He gives it. Grace and peace, they come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writing to this group of believers there in Philippians, he says, I thank God, my God, upon the whole is what that means, the whole remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. You know, we ought to pray for one another. It's important that we pray for each other in the church. I was talking to somebody, I'm not sure, I don't think it was here at the church, I think it was somebody else. They said, you know, I've made it a goal now to pray for everybody in the church every week. And I thought, man, that's great. And you know, we ought to pray for one another. We need to uphold one another. And so we need to pray for one another. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I love being a Christian. I love going to these different churches, and I've never met people before, and yet there is a kindred spirit immediately. It's like we're family. It's amazing. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's doing the performing in this verse? It's the Lord. Who's doing the performing in your life? The Lord ought to be working through you. You ought not to be trying to do things in the arm of the flesh. And God's not going to abandon anything that he undertakes. He's just being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work, and he'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Another emphasis of this passage is the gospel. Look at verse 7. Even it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are partakers of my grace. Paul was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to see this here as we move on. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul sure did love these group of Christians there in Philippi, and we ought to love one another. He says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Paul says, I want your love to continue to grow more and more. And he says, more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Judgment means discernment. You know, there's been times pastor has talked about people that have come to this church that during the day. And he's had to confront them, you know, hey, you know what, get off this property. There's some discernment that needs to be exercised in situations. And so he says, you need to have love, but you also need to have knowledge and all discernment. So love with knowledge and discernment. Then verse 10, sometimes God, actually every year, the last many years, God has given me a verse for the year. And I thought maybe this would be the verse for my year in 2015. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There are things that as I am in evangelism, and there's different churches that we go to, and Lord, help me, give me wisdom on this. You know, some churches are extremely laid back. You know, there's not much order, there's not much sharpness about them, And, you know, I'll go and preach in those. Then there's other churches that I'm in that they're very sharp. And, it's just kind of like, you know what? I've got to be on my game today. I've really got to be making sure that I'm sharp today. And, the Lord has worked in me. There's some things that I need to tighten up in my life. There's some things in our church that we need to make a little bit more sharp. And there's things that we have done in this past year and so on. But there's still some things that I'll see, you know, we need to sharpen ourselves up a little bit, approve the things that are excellent. The word approve means to test or scrutinize. But God didn't give me this verse as my verse for the year. He gave me another verse. We'll get to that a little bit later on. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. If we are filled with the fruits of righteousness, there's no room for anything else. If you're filled with those things, there's nothing else, there's no room for anything else. We need to be consumed with God. To be saturated with God, as one definition of revival is to be consumed, to be saturated with God. And what is the purpose in life? To give glory and praise to the Lord. In verse 11, then verse 12, he says, "Brother, but I would that ye understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the." We have again this phrase here: the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's great concern was that the gospel would be preached, that the gospel would be furthered. He's in prison right now as he's writing these things. And so even though he's in prison, his desire is that the gospel would be further preached, further gone out. He says in verse 13, so that my bonds, something that binds or constrains in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You see, they knew what Paul was about. Paul was about the gospel. It was manifested in his life. Is this manifested in your life? Are you all about the gospel? That was his great concern, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. There were people that were envious of the Apostle Paul. Preachers that were envious of the Apostle Paul. And so they were trying to promote the gospel and say, hey, look what we can do, Paul, because we're not in prison. You're bound there in prison, and we can go out and preach the gospel. And so they were wanting Paul to have envy and be jealous of them. But they were jealous of Paul. And look at his response, verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He again wants his life to be about the gospel. The word defense is the argument. He was willing to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about that in our workplaces. It's hard to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I want to stand up for it. I want to have the defense of the gospel." Verse 18, what then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein do I rejoice. Do I rejoice? And I will rejoice. He was rejoicing over the fact that the gospel was being sent forth. And it wasn't a false gospel. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for I know that through this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He believes that he's going to get out of prison. Here it says, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Again, can you see his attitude towards all of this? It wasn't about the Apostle Paul being there in prison. As I was studying this, I was amazed at the selflessness of the Apostle Paul. What's it about? It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the cause of Christ. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Dr. Ron Comfort writes this verse as his life verse, Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then look at verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, "From to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This may be the verse that God wants me to have in my life this year. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think about Paul Chappell there in Lancaster. He was asking Dr. Lee Robertson for some advice, I think, as the story goes. And he says, "Dr. Robertson, I have this situation." And so he tells him the situation, and Dr. Robertson gives his advice. He says, "Die to self, be filled with the Spirit." And so then he tells him another situation, asking him for advice. And Dr. Robertson's response was, "Die to self, be filled with the Spirit." And he gave another situation, again, the same response, "Die to self, be filled with the Spirit." And he says, that was one of the greatest advice I'd ever been given. Die to self, be filled with the Spirit. And as I think about that, die to self, be filled with the Spirit. But for me to live is Christ. You know, I could go shopping with my wife, and we can go to some department store, and we could be around the, you know, some of the women's clothing, and it's amazing what happens to my body. Now, I'm a young man, but all of a sudden, my legs just kind of get weak, my back starts to hurt, my feet start to ache, and man, I just, you know, I'm like, man, I got to get out of here. But if you go and you take me to a place, you know, maybe the Tools or something like that, all of a sudden I perk up. I'm like, you know, yeah, I can look at this stuff, electronics, whatever. You know, I'm fine with those things. It kind of brings life to me. That other stuff doesn't bring life to me. And here, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. This is what brings life to the Apostle Paul. It's Jesus Christ. You want some motivation, it's Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. Fill in the blanks. For me to live is... What about in your life? For me to live is money. And to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame. And to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power. And to die is to lose it all. What do you live for? For me to live is Christ. Again, it's all about Jesus Christ. 18 times he talks about Jesus Christ and the gospel. He's mentioning the gospel several times. But he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One of the biggest thoughts that I've come away with my studying is this. J. Vernon McGee said it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is more of Christ. When we get to heaven, you know what's the best thing that's going to be? Christ. Amen. Dr. Comfort said he was at a church, and they were asking, the pastor got up and says, "What are you looking forward to about with heaven?" They said, "Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing my loved one. I'm looking forward to, you know, no more pain. I'm looking forward to no more sin," and all these other things. And you know, those are all great things. But he says, "It grieved my heart as I was on that platform that not one person in that church mentioned Jesus Christ." The greatest thing about heaven is Jesus Christ. And it's going to be great that we won't have any more sin to hinder us from knowing Him more. For me to live is Christ, and to die is more Christ. That's what I wrote in my Bible. You could write that in there too. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You get more of Christ. He realizes though, verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and what's his desire? To be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He knew that he needed to stay and help develop and help mature the Christians there, as Ephesians talks about, that that's one of our responsibilities. Then verse 25, "And having this confidence..." He knows he's not going to be killed here. God must have given him some assurance. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. For by my coming to you again. Now here's verse 27. Verse 27 is a tremendous verse. This is what I thought about building a whole message on. But we're just gonna talk about a few things here. He says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I was excited. One of the Christmas gifts that I got this year was a commentary by Paul Chappell on the book of Philippians. And Paul Chappell, their ministry verse, or their church verse, really is Philippians 1:27. I've heard him preach a couple of messages just on this verse, Philippians 1:27. And I was looking forward to getting this commentary because I'm thinking, man, I bet he's got pages and pages about this verse. And I open it up. I've never had any of his commentaries before. I open it up, and it's not a commentary. It's really just outlines with some key thoughts about the verse, or, you know, a message that he's preached. So in this commentary that I was all excited about, he had about a half a page on this verse. And I'm like, oh, man, I was hoping to get a lot out of this verse. But there's other commentaries out there as well that have gone and broken things down. And it says, only let your conversation. You think of conversation, we've heard many times, and it's rightly so, is our lifestyle. And that's what it is. It's our lifestyle. But it also carries the idea of citizenship. Citizenship. He tells us in Philippians 3:20, I believe, that our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This is not the place where I'm going to be staying. No, this is just a temporary tent dwelling. There's another verse that talks about that. This is just a tent dwelling time. Our home is going to be in heaven. And so he says, let your conversation, your citizenship, be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've not been to too many foreign countries. I've been to 49 states and three foreign countries, Mexico, Israel, and North Carolina. Other than that, I've not been to too many foreign countries. And, you know, you might have somebody come to another, to this country and they may give America a bad name. You think, you know what? We're not like that. I think of President Obama and just the treatment of his Jews and, the Jewish people in Israel. And, I know this guy that has reached out to the politicians there in Israel. And he tries to tell them, hey, what his belief is not what our belief is about Israel. And he's misrepresenting us. We can also misrepresent our citizenship, which is in heaven. And a lot of times, you know, we think about citizenship. It's easy, for a Christian in different countries, so maybe some of them that are run by Muslims and so on, just think, you know what, I know where my citizenship is, it's in heaven. Because this world really is not my home. There's persecution, different things like that. But here in America, it's harder to see our citizenship. We're so deluded with the things of this world. There's not just this line that is drawn. We don't see that as clearly. And we need to recognize that our citizenship is in heaven. You think about what is God's relationship to the world? The world and him, they're entities, they're enemies. And we ought to, not love the world as 1 John tells us. Now God loves the world and John 3:16, there's a difference in that, but loving the things of this world. You know, sometimes, I could put baseball in front of God. I've done that in times past. And I don't need to do that. I'm going to read this to you. This is a very convicting thing. I'm reading this to you not because I have this down, but it's a conviction to me, and I'm trying to work on this. J. Wilbur Chapman said this, the one rule that governs my life is this, anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult, is wrong for me. And I, as a Christian, must turn away from it. Wow. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, that takes away my taste for Bible study, that cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I as a Christian must turn away from it. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we need to live for eternity. He says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, either I'm going to come and see you or I'm not going to be able to make it there to Philippi, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving with each other. No, not quite that, is it? No, striving together. That we're as a unit, we're as one, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's three things that I want to point out tonight. One is that our life needs to be all about Jesus Christ. Number two, our life also needs to be about the gospel. How valuable is the gospel to Jesus Christ? How valuable is the gospel to you? Is the gospel valuable enough to give some money to missions? Is the gospel valuable enough to hand somebody a tract? Is the gospel valuable enough to come out on visitation maybe once a quarter or once a month? Is the gospel, how valuable is the gospel to you? The gospel is extremely valuable to Jesus Christ. And so, as we think about 2015, I want to challenge my church to be saturated, live your life for Christ, may it be all about the gospel as well, but then we need to be unified. We need to be unified and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Boy, they're defeated. The devil's defeated. He's got a short amount of time, and so he's trying to do what he can to terrify us and so on, and stop the gospel being preached. But he says, but to you of salvation and that of God, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict, the word conflict means to struggle, to fight, which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. The Christian life is a fight. It is a struggle. And sometimes we forget that we're at war. Sometimes we forget that this isn't, that we've got to be fighting. And we expect things to be easy, but no, God says it's not going to be easy. There's a conflict, there's a fight. And so we need to have our life to be about Christ. We need to have our life to be about the gospel. And we need to be unified with one another. How do we do this? Verse 1 of chapter 2. We're almost done because I've only stayed up through verse 3. It says, if therefore there be any consolation, the word if can also be translated in the view of the fact, or since. Since there be therefore consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. You want motivation? Here's some motivation. The consolation in Christ. The love that he has. The fellowship of the Spirit. Bowels and mercies. God's been merciful to you. It ought to motivate you to love him and serve him even more. Here's a motivating verse. Love is always a good motivation. Verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Again, we have this matter of unity. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What's our disposition supposed to be? How are we supposed to accomplish these things? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is what I was looking at this morning. And, you know, our disposition ought to be one of humility. He talks about this, of course, in verse 5 through 11. It talks about Christ and his humility. Verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He said there, and fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded in verse 2. What's the mind that we're to have? It's to be like Christ, to have that humility. Love covers a multitude of sins. Only by pride cometh contention. You know, unity is under attack. Unity is under attack in your family and your spouse. Unity is under attack here in the church. And it always will be. And so we've got to strive to be together, to be unified. So don't let strife come into our relationships. Be careful about that in 2015. I don't know of anybody that's at odds with anybody here at Faith Baptist, and I praise God for that. And we need to keep it that way. Because there's going to be times where the flesh and the world and the devil want to get in and destroy that. Don't let strife come in. Vain glory. The Lord convicted me this morning. Tim, do you know, there's times I text pastors across the country and I tell them that I'm praying for them. And the Lord convicted me this morning. Tim, are you really telling them to pray that you're praying for them because you want to be an encouragement to them, or you're trying to lift yourself up? You're trying to say, hey, look at me, I'm praying for you. And are you really praying for them? When you tell somebody that you're praying for, are you just trying to promote yourself? Or are you really going to pray for that person? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Sometimes you might think, you know what, I should be serving in this capacity because I've got better gifts in this area. You know, God is not impressed with your gifts. God is not impressed with your abilities. The reason why He's not using you in those things might be is because you stink with pride. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let's read this passage here. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us, as Faith Baptist Tabernacle, have Christ as our theme. Say, for me to live is Christ. And let's love the gospel like Christ loves the gospel. Let's have that in our lives. And when's the last time that you've handed out a tract? When's the last time that you've opened up the Bible and gone through the gospel with somebody? If you can't remember, I suggest to you it's been too long. It's been too long. We need to bear that precious seed in 2015. We need to go about and have our lives be about the gospel. We need to keep supporting our missionaries. Keep encouraging each other and being unified and strive together as one, as a unit, being unified as one, having that same mindset that Paul is talking about in verse 2 and 3, and having that humility, that humbleness of mind. Because unity is never kept by accident. If it continues, there are reasons for it. And so we've got to strive for that unity. So let's have our eyes upon Christ. Let's preach the gospel and let's be unified and go as one together for the cause of Christ in 2015. Father, I thank you for the tremendous book of Philippians. I know there's many other things that could have been said tonight. Lord, I thank you for the working that you've done in my own life through this. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue, as you've done in Wayne's life and many others, that you would continue to help us to grow closer to you. That we would be more faithful in our devotions. Some of us, Lord, we are faithful in our devotions. We spend time with you every day. But Lord, sometimes we can get stagnant and stale. And I pray, Lord, that you would revive that in us. That we would have, as Megan played earlier, there's a special, a passion for thee. Not just to serve, but to love you with all of our hearts. And may our life be about Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a love for the gospel. As we sang earlier, the wonderful words of life. Lord, that we would love the gospel and that we would share the gospel with those that we come in contact with, and that you would use us in even greater ways for the cause of Christ with the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would protect our unity. Lord, our unity is under attack. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Lord, we need to have agreement. But most of all, we need to have agreement with you. If we confess, if we agree with you about our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So help us as Faith Baptist Tabernacle to walk close to you, to be unified with you, that we would also be unified with each other and continue to see the cause of Christ be furthered here through this church. Thank you for the privilege it is to serve you and to know you. I'm so glad I know who Jesus is. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Pastor.